For our scripture reading tonight, we are going to be in the message in Mark chapter 3, but we're going to take advantage of the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12. And the passage we want is only about four or five verses in either Matthew or Mark. So we're going to listen to the last half of chapter 12 of Matthew. It's going to start in verse 33, and we're just going to let it go through the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about how to be part of Jesus' family tonight.
Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit.
You brood of vipers! How can you who are evil say anything good? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. And by your words you will be condemned.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him,
Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.
He answered,
A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here.
The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it.
Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation.
While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him,
Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you.
He replied to him,
Who is my mother and who are my brothers?
Pointing to his disciples, he said,
Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Would you open to Mark chapter 3, page 838, if you're using an ESV Bible. I again want to express my admiration for any kind of production like that. And sometimes you have to recognize that they're dealing, even with the excellent standards that they have, they're dealing with a limited budget, and it's almost as though with authentic costumes in authentic places, it's almost as though it's a series of sketches. Because I want to tell you that in the context of this event that we're talking about tonight, there were more than a half dozen people in a room with plenty of room to move around, and we'll see that. Mark chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 31 in just a few moments. A few years ago, they came out with enzyme drain openers. And supposedly, you can pour them down the drain, and the enzymes will continue to eat away at the clog until it's opened up and everything flows as it should. I understand that plumbers love those things because some of them are of the opinion that it just clogs up things worse, and then they get called anyway. But if I could use that parallel about the enzymes continuing just to eat away and eat away, our modern culture seems committed to eating away at, I don't want to call it traditional understanding of family, let's call it biblical, the Judeo-Christian understanding of the family. God's idea was the family. He said it is not good for the man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. And Psalm 68:6 says that he places the solitary in families. Family is important, and when we pull the rug out or erode the foundation out from under the traditional family, people have to find family somewhere. Studies have shown that isolation of individuals is correlated with a whole array of problems, including physical illness, suicide, alcoholism, and depression, just to name a few. We crave family, and so when we had a generation of latchkey kids who both parents had gone to work and they let themselves in and they found themselves at home by themselves, we had a corresponding rise in a surprising number of rather well-to-do, middle-class suburban kids getting involved in gangs. Because the sense of isolation and not belonging that they felt that they should have had fulfilled at home, instead, they found fulfilled in a different and in a much unhealthier way. Sometimes people can be surrounded by lots of other people and still feel alone because they do not feel they belong to anyone. People need to have families to help them bear the stresses that life brings. And church is a family. It's not the only illustration used of church in the Bible, but it's one of them. And we have people come in all the time, and sometimes, honestly, they're just shining us on. And sometimes the needs are real. We do our best to try to discern which is which and be good stewards and help where we can and not be ripped off by people if we can help it. But a lot of times we'll ask them the question, because they'll come to us from other towns. We have the three big things in our favor here: location, location, location. And so they come in, and I'll ask them, "You came from Worthington? You came from Bloomfield? You came from Jasonville? What do you not have a church home?" And it's a valid question, and I'm not just trying to blow them off. And sometimes we'll put it this way: what about your own church family? And at that point, they'll usually say, well, no, I've just never really been part of it. And I just don't feel reticent at all anymore in telling them, folks, there's lots of reasons that you need to be in a church family, but one of the big ones is that when you come into a hard time in your life, you have people to turn to. You have places to turn to. I don't really like to think about it now, but when we were starting the church in Terre Haute, twice I went to my then pastor, Larry Speer, and he told me about this. And he told me we have a Deacon's Benevolence Fund, and it's to help families, especially within our church. And I hated to ask, but there was a couple of times I went and I said, can we get some help? I know how humiliating it is to ask. I really do. But it was so wonderful to know that there was somebody to turn to. And when you don't have that safety net of Christian brothers and sisters, it's not only I don't know how people go through life without Jesus. Folks, I know church is hard. I know we annoy each other, certainly not the person you're sitting next to, but, you know, other people. But at the same time, I don't know how people go through life without other Christian brothers and sisters. I had a letter this past week just talking about how grateful this individual was for how especially some of our brothers and sisters here came around Mary Swinghammer, and just how much it blessed this individual's heart to see them. Somebody told me a while ago that, boy, this church is just wonderful about writing cards and phone calls. And I said, I can't take any credit for that. They were doing that before I came. They just do it on their own. And that's part of this brotherhood. That's part of this family. Well, let's talk about family. And first of all, we need to talk about the paradox of family. I want to give you a statement here. The statement is this: family provides us a context for both our deepest love and our deepest misunderstandings. Can I get a witness? Family provides us with a context for both our deepest love and our deepest misunderstandings. I want you to look in Mark chapter 3 and look first back at verse 21. The context here is that a great crowd had gathered around Jesus and his disciples. They could not even find time to eat. And so verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. The idea, they wanted to take charge of him by force. He's beside himself. Somehow, at this point, Jesus was an embarrassment to them. Now, compare verse 21 to verse 31, and it says specifically, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Honestly, sometimes I wonder about commentators. Some of them have concluded, well, verse 21, these must have been cousins of Jesus or family at large, because it didn't mention his mother and his brothers. And then in verse 31, it was specifically his mothers and brothers, so his cousins must have gone to tell the rest of them. Well, maybe. Or maybe the family in verse 21 was the mother and the brothers. Sometimes we're too smart by half. At any rate, at this point, his mother and his brothers, his half-brothers, are standing outside. And get the context here. Jesus is teaching in a house. The house is crowded. Probably the courtyard is crowded. They can't even get within sight of him. It wasn't just that there were a handful of friends gathered in a room and a little boy comes in. Somebody brings him word. They sent word to him and called him. It didn't say what they wanted. They just wanted him to stop what he was doing and to come and come to them. Now, they'd already tried to seize him and make him come to his senses, if you will. Let's get an idea of what's going on here. Think about any mother's constant love for her child. There's the constant love and care for first a helpless babe and then an energetic toddler, a willful child. Then the sullen teenage years, those are always fun, aren't they? Now, except for the fact that Jesus had no sin, Mary still experienced most of these things as she was committed with the raising, humanly speaking, of the Lord Jesus. So all of the incredible events of his birth and all of these things that she kept in her heart, at the same time, folks, she was human. There's always this struggle between faith and doubt. And did I understand that right? Did that really happen the way I remember it? And so these things must have at least sort of faded back and forth in her mind. And now he grows up, and for a while he's been working with his foster father, we could say Joseph. But Joseph apparently at this point had died. And so Jesus walks away from a lucrative profession, a carpenter. And the whole town is talking about it. Mary, what's with your son? What I hear he left behind a business. He left Joseph had that business built up. He walked away from it. And what's he doing? He's going around teaching. He didn't study to be a rabbi. And the kind of guys that he's gathered around himself, oh, and there would have been an all too human reaction of just feeling confused and probably embarrassed by what Jesus was doing. And so there's still this effort of, I don't know what's going on, but something's not right here. We've got to get him back home and talk to him and see if we can get to the bottom of this. So they're standing outside. They send word. James Taylor has a song. It's called Home by Another Way. I sang it here a couple of years ago at one of our Christmas programs. And it has a wonderful line in the middle part, the bridge. It says, quote, home is where they want you now. You can more or less assume that you'll be welcome in the end. I like that. There's reality mixed with that. It's not just a Walton's Christmas card picture of home. Sometimes you feel more welcome than others, right? Depending on how you've been behaving lately. But you can more or less assume you'll be welcome in the end. But along with that, that when home works the way it's supposed to, the welcome and the acceptance and the sense of belonging, there's the deep love, but also the deep misunderstanding that can occur sometimes. Sometimes it's the people we're closest to that seem to get us the least. Anybody seen the comic strip Zits? Thank you, Jack. I knew Jack is a spiritual man, and he reads the comics like I do. And it looks to me almost like if the Charlie Brown characters had grown up. And the main character is a teenage boy named Jeremy. And one of the strips, Jeremy is sitting there staring at his father as the family is eating. And he's thinking to himself how grossed out he is by the way his father is eating. And his father notices it, and he looks at the mother, and he says, have you noticed the way Jeremy stares at me? And she says, yep, pure admiration. And Jeremy thinks to himself, it's not just that you don't understand, but that you don't understand that you don't understand. You know, Jesus could have easily thought something like this about his mother and his brothers. How would you like to be in a family with Jesus? How would you have liked to have been a sibling of the Lord Jesus? Why can't you be more like your brother? Holy smoke! I mean, there would have had to have been the sense, along with when you read the Gospels, you just get this personality flows through this loving, honest person who was the Son of God. And that would have been evident to them too, but also just an otherness. The root of holiness is being other. Can you imagine growing up with that? And yet, having lived all their lives with him, with this older brother that they just didn't quite understand, how could Jesus not have thought to himself something like, it's not just that you don't understand, but you don't understand that you don't understand. This is the paradox of family, and Jesus experienced it, well, he experienced it even more than most. It provides a context for our deepest love and our deepest misunderstanding. And then there is the issue of the priority of family. And I do not mean by that family always comes first. As a general rule, family should come first. but not always. Let me give you another statement. Sometimes it is necessary and right to keep your family at arm's length. Let me put it another way. Sometimes it is necessary and right to put your family in second place. Now, let's read on. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came standing outside. They sent to him and called him. Verse 32, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, I've got to tell you, encircled by his followers, probably with the 12 right around him, the question that he asked in response to the news he was given, your mother and your brothers are outside. The brothers, well, they're important, but the special weight was your mother is outside. If his father had been living, and I understand that Jesus was virgin born, but in their eyes, Joseph would have been his father. In a Jewish mind, your father and your mother carried great weight, carried great authority, even after you were an adult. So when they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside, they expected him to stop, to go and see. This, did God not tell us, honor your father and your mother? The Jewish conception of family, in the Old Testament, the words life and family were almost interchangeable. Family was the basis of social and economic life. Family was the source of your identity, in contrast to the sort of individualistic attitude we have today, where often we're anxious to kind of distance ourselves from our family. In the Jewish idea, your family helped define who you are. That's still very much part of the Eastern mindset. Ravi Zacharias talked once about going over to India to speak to a group of businessmen. And the man introducing them knew his father. And he got up and Zacharias said, he spoke for 10 minutes about my father and my father's accomplishments and where he had lived and what he had done. And then he said, and here is his son to speak to us. Because that's how they understand identity. This is how the Jews would have understood it. This is why the genealogies were included in the Bible and why they were so important. Family helped define who you were, and to lose one's family was tantamount to losing your life. Now, on the basis of that, a 19th century skeptic by the name of Ernest Renan said that Jesus' attitude here toward his mother and his brothers was, quote, a bold revolt against nature, which trampled underfoot everything that is human, blood, love, and country, meaning family, love, and country. My experience is if somebody decides they don't like you, it doesn't matter what you say or do, they'll find something wrong with it. This guy, as many others, has decided he doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't want the Jesus of the Bible, and so he's found fault here. How anybody can look at everything that Jesus said and try to say that, well, Jesus is trying to undermine family. Holy smoke. In Matthew chapter 7, he rebuked a number of people who were using religious rules to keep from giving their parents the support that they needed. They could say that a lot of money they had was a gift set aside for God, but in a sort of a loophole, that meant they couldn't give it to their parents, but they could still keep it and use it for themselves. And Jesus said, you are undermining the commandments of God with your traditions. And he was telling them, you need to honor your father and your mother. When he cast the legion of demons out of the Gadarene demoniac in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, this man wanted to follow Jesus. He loved and was grateful toward Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go home and tell them there everything that you've done. And in chapter 10, Jesus talked about marriage and divorce, and he was teaching to protect marriage and the sanctity of marriage. There's no way any honest person could say, well, Jesus is just undermining the building blocks of the family here. Of course he wasn't. What was he doing here? He was pointing out that there are some contexts in which even family has to take a back seat. This would have shocked especially his Jewish hearers. But let's put it in a little different cultural setting. And this is a negative example. I read about two cousins in a large city. They were raised together. They loved each other. But as they grew up, they ended up in rival gangs. And they came to the place where they would not hesitate to do violence to each other if their gangs required it. Now that's a negative example of something else taking the priority of family. Jesus is giving a positive example here. He told us he was going to come to divide families, to set family members against one another. And some of you here have experienced that. When there's people in your family, you yourself who believe in Jesus and others who don't, that divides. No matter how much you love them or they love you, they just can't understand, and they won't until they come to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, in those cases, the kingdom of God is first. Put me first. Even above family. Even above the love of father and mother. Sometimes family needs to take a back seat. Jesus is saying here, who are my father and my mother? He's talking about something higher. He meant to shock them, and he did. He was telling them, family doesn't always have priority, most of the time. But sometimes there's a higher priority. And then he makes another statement, and this is, we talked about the paradox of family and now the priority of family. Let's move on to the promise of family. Let me give you a third statement. First statement was this: family provides a context for both the deepest love and the deepest misunderstandings we can experience. Second statement: sometimes it is necessary and right to keep your family at arm's length or to put them in second place. Third statement is this: Jesus throws open the door and he redefines the limits of God's family. Look at chapter 3 and verse 34. He had just dropped that bombshell question, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, interesting footnote there. In the other Gospels, when they record this, they don't record Jesus looking around at those seated there before he said anything. Why is it in Mark's Gospel? This is Peter remembering. Because Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter about the Lord Jesus. Peter was one of those sitting around Jesus. And Peter remembered, and he would preach. And Mark wrote it down when he preached, that before Jesus said anything, he looked around on those with tenderness and love, no doubt. He looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, this would have been a shocking thing. To say the Jews were clannish is an understatement. It's not just the Jewish family, it was the Jewish race, and everyone else was an outsider, a goyim, a Gentile, a foreigner. Well, Jesus, not in this context here, but in other places, he even included the Gentiles. He threw open the door to redefine the limits of family, of God's family. Back when Colin Powell was still a general, or at least from his time in the military, he talked about having a conversation with a young black soldier on the eve of a battle. And he asked him, son, are you afraid? This young man said, I'm not afraid because I'm with my family. And he was talking about his army unit. He said, I'm not afraid because I'm with my family. We take care of each other. There are other senses in which people sort of expand the definition of family for better or for worse. In our culture, it's not just that we've gotten away from family. Too often we've forgotten how family's supposed to work. I hope you understand. I don't have any illusions about Linton. I mean, good grief. Every time we get the newspaper, my wife looks at the headline and I say, who got arrested today? That seems to be the front page news, right? I don't have any illusions about a small town. At the same time, I think you have some idea of the bubble we live in Linton. I mean, the fact that it took the better part of 15 years before somebody finally got Christian ministers kicked out of our school system here, that's sad, but it's still a wonderful thing that it went on so long. We have a bubble here. It's a small town, you know. And yet, in city, you can just be sort of a faceless part of the crowd. When Lyndon Johnson finished his presidency and moved back out to the country, to Texas, I think it was, he said, quote, out here they ask about you when you're sick and they cry when you die. We understand that. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for human beings to be alone. The Bible says he who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment, Proverbs 18:1. Even a mouse, they have found, will develop high blood pressure when he is continually put with other strange mice. But his blood pressure will stay normal when he is placed with his brothers and sisters. Now, I understand that Jesus is still about the business of gathering around himself some fairly suspicious characters. Just look around us. Look up here. Did you ever think to yourself, I wish Jesus had asked me before he let that one in? Oh, come on, don't look at me that way. If you look around, even here, we're all so different from what. Sometimes the only thing we really have in common is Jesus. That's enough. Because there's a sense, folks, sometimes I've even been in other churches where somehow over the years the gospel sort of got obscured and left behind. And there isn't that sense with everyone, brother, sister. Where it exists, it's precious. You ever had the sense? Do you ever go completely to another state or even maybe to another country and meet Christians and feel at home? Our son has taken a troubled path, and the Lord's got a hold of his heart, and we're just so grateful for that. And while he was still sort of in the balances, one of the things that happened is he went to France, and it was part of a school trip or a college trip. I forget now. It all sort of mashes together in my mind. But I almost cried when he told us on the phone that he went to try to find a church. And in France, it's pretty much Catholic or everything else is Protestant. Mormons are Protestant. Jehovah's Witness, it means you're not Catholic. And he said, now this is when we were trying to start the church up in Terre Haute. And he said, Dad, I found a little storefront evangelical church. And he said, I went in and we were singing in French, but we're singing some of the same praise and worship songs that we were singing back home in Terre Haute. And he said, I just sat there and cried. Halfway around the world. Brothers and sisters. How is it that we can meet somebody who's a 33-year-old Chinese man that I'd never met before, who's faced more real persecution than I can imagine? And other than the fact that I didn't feel worthy to have him under our roof, how is it that for all the differences, how is it that we felt that kinship, that fellowship, that koinonia? It's because Jesus has made us family. Let me say this again. Sometimes people can be surrounded by others and still feel alone because they do not feel that they belong to anybody or that anybody belongs to them. People need families to help them through the stresses of life. In Jesus Christ, when he has called us to himself, whether we like it or not, he has called us to each other as well. And I know we can get on each other's nerves. But there is so much wonderful, wonderful comfort in that. We're family. We're part of Jesus' family. Because Jesus has called us to himself and to each other. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven. What a shocking thing it was when the Lord Jesus called you Abba. But then he gave us the privilege of calling you Abba. Oh God, you know how we get on each other's nerves. We have to laugh at church sometimes so we don't cry. We can hurt each other's feelings and deliberately or inadvertently, and but we belong to you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, we belong to each other. The truth of the matter is, when we're hurting, you take over in us, and that fellowship, that family belonging comes to the fore, and we're so grateful for it. So help us, we pray, Father. You know that we can't do it perfectly, but help us to show the world that we are your family. We do belong to you, and we belong to each other. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who called those of us who come to him by faith. He called us his family. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. All the people said, amen.